Philemon. Second time together in this particular letter, and as we've said, very personal letter, been called the polite letter. Because Paul really does condescend as the great apostle to talk to a fellow he had only limited amount of information about and contact with, it would seem. And yet he finds him to be a dear brother. I was looking over some of the church papers today, trying to find some things we need, and I stumbled upon some old papers of my own, and they were report cards from when I was young, real young, like first, second, third, fourth grade. And I'm reading these papers, and I'm seeing these grades, and I'm thinking, burn them? Not burn them. Not really. But there was a couple of check marks I didn't really remember having in there before. A couple times. You know, they made you go home and have your parents sign your report card back in that day. I don't know if they do that anymore. Do they do that still? Okay, well, they do it. Well, that's good. And I remember if you got a bad report at home, you got in big trouble. At school, you got in big trouble at home. And I noticed that whenever I got a check mark that said, disrupts class, I know it's hard to imagine disrupts class, but it was there. But the next 6 weeks, it wasn't there. So I figured I probably got in trouble, because I don't remember any of this. I mean, I'm innocent, I tell you. But it said, disrupts class. But I also remember there was a lot of drama in my home as a child in those days. It was second, third, fourth grade. My parents were going through the throes of divorce and a lot of arguments going on. I don't remember the school connection to the drama, but I could pretty much, from my vantage point now, figure disruption in class was probably a devil-may-care attitude or, you know, kicking against whatever. And, you know, I don't know about you. Do you ever look at somebody in the Lord and think, boy, I just admire that person. I just really wish I had this or that. George kind of nodding. He's probably thinking 40s when he came to know the Lord. Wouldn't it have been nice to have had a Christian home, be brought up in a Christian environment all your life, and just not have gotten away? But, you know, I think Paul, when he looks at Philemon in our message tonight, he sees Philemon as the kind of guy who has some attributes and characteristics he would like to have. And I know there are people who have attributes that I'd like to have. And I look at this guy, Philemon, and I see Paul. At the end of verse 7, he calls him brother. And I believe it's a more tender word here because of that admiration he has for him. This is the polite letter, but it was by no means flattery. It was sincere compliments. He writes to him, and we're in verse 4 tonight, and he's come out of his address in verses 1 through 3, and he begins his letter, and as you know, this is the letter that he is sent by the hand of Onesimus, a runaway slave. And he's reading it there in the presence of Onesimus, trying to cope with all of the emotions that must be accompanying his return. And he reads the words of the Apostle Paul, who was by no means a dear, dear friend, but certainly his mentor spiritually. He's going to call him his own son. He's actually going to refer to him as owing him his own life, so he probably wanted him to Christ. But in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, when you see a verb like, I thank my God, and there are little modifiers, these little ing words, they're going to be kind of cluing us in on some things. Paul is not just in the habit of saying things loosely or frivolously. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when we look into his heart, what we see is a man who was in love with the Lord Jesus. And he looked everywhere he could possibly look for encouragement when things got rough. And he's in prison as he writes this letter. And for anybody to be in prison, be able to find a reason to thank God, I think that's pretty awesome. I want us to be challenged in our group here tonight because, you know, you guys come out. You make it an effort to be here Wednesday nights. And, you know, when I say how many of you have a praise tonight and we tarry between verses of songs, you ought to be able to find a reason to praise the Lord. The reason I interject, but I don't always praise at that time is because when I'm preaching, I'll bring out praises and sometimes what God's teaching me. But you know, we ought to be willing to just step up and find a reason to praise. When you're coming to church on a Wednesday, make it your mind's goal. I'm going to church tonight. I'm going to praise God. What can I say? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Paul was a thankful man. He was given to thanksgiving all the time. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. Paul writing, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul said that. Writing in Philippians, he says it. Another prison epistle. Here's a guy who always looked for reasons to praise. Now, what I want you to see is he has special praise for Philemon. And that'll be our first heading of those first two verses, 4 and 5. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, when he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee, literally, the word making mention is the idea of, it's a Greek word we get the word amnesia from. Amnesia means to forget, take the little A off, and you've got nisus, and it's the idea of remembering you. You know, when you get down to pray and it's hard, sometimes it's hard because you don't feel very thankful. Somebody has given that acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You know, they've taught us to pray in this fashion, saying, you know, if you start out with adoration, give a little thanksgiving, by the time you get to your wants and help me's, you're in a good frame of mind. Paul was a man who knew what it was to thank God, and he knew it was important to do it. He is, as it were, in prison, and yet he says, I thank my God remembering you in prayer, in all my prayers. And what he's really doing is he's saying, when I need some help getting a little lift in my spirit, I think about you. I think about your testimony. I wonder if anybody thinks of me. When they want to praise God, thank God, do they think of me? Do they think of you? Are you a real blessing in their Christian experience? Because you know what? Philemon was. And he was decidedly so. He was a man who loved God. And because he loved God, it bled out into all of his relationships. He says to him, "I, when I want to get in a praise mode, I think of you and guys like you. But you specifically really thrill my heart." And he says in verse 4, I thank my God making mention of thee or remembering thee always in my prayers. Now think about that. It's different saying making mention of and saying remembering. And the word is remembering. The idea is drawing down on my memory of you. Now, guys, listen. When we do the Christian life, it is so important. I mean, it's almost like rock climbing. When you're rock climbing, you're looking for a place to put your hand or your foot. And if you don't, you know, if you're not doing it in a gym and if you're not doing it professionally, like some of these guys who are nuts do, I mean, you're out there hanging with no safety rope. And you're looking for a handle. And that is what your Christian experience is like. And when you're looking for a handle, frankly, you may find it very hard to find them as far as encouragements that it really works and somebody's really, really falling in love with God. Somebody who really challenges you. In Christ, there ought to be people you think about. And they're the kind of people that were like Philemon. For Paul, think about it. Man, he was a giant of the faith. And boy, when he looked around, probably even fewer and further between. Because he was the guy who was always planting the little saplings. And to find somebody shoulder to shoulder to lean on. Well, he drew down on the testimony of Philemon. And he says he remembers him in his prayers, remembering him, not about praying for him so much, although he was doing that too, because he's going to talk about that in a minute. But the idea of in his prayers, and the word prayer is a word that means to wish. You know, what do you wish for? You know, making mention of you in my prayers, remembering you in my prayers. He says, it's easy for me to pray for you. And he says, you know, your testimony consistently gives me hope for good things in other people. Basically, that's where he's going. I thank my God making mention of you or remembering you in my prayers. Now, folks, prayers. Because we have so many things like training wheels, you know, super, you know, little structures around us, propping us up, little props, I guess that's the word I'm looking for. Because we have so many props, we don't wish for much. Pretty much got everything we could want. Oh yeah, there's always another thing like what we have that's better, but we pretty much have everything we want or need. So wishing, real gut-wrenching, heartfelt wishing is something we don't really touch the hem of very often. Now there are times, go through a health thing and suddenly it's like, oh God, you know, please, you know, help me. I know my wife needs me. I know my kids. I want to see them get saved. Whatever really touches your heart. Man, he wished for some things. And when he wished, he really had hope because of guys like Philemon who were out there standing by the stuff. I've got a couple of people in my life that I can look at and say, you know, there's somebody that I know is here because God has touched their hearts through a ministry work that we've done. One of them specifically is Chip Wolf. He's a good friend of mine. You guys have met him, some of you, when he was here a couple years back. There's a guy who got fired up. And I thank God when I think of him because he challenges me. He looks back at me with no uncertain terms. What? You know, and he just is a blessing to my heart. And he's a challenge, and iron sharpens iron. And he's standing because I remember when he got saved, and now he's out there going full bore for God. In spite of all of the things that should have said, no, you really need to stand down and sit in the corner and behave or be quiet. He couldn't do it. He just got up and got out and got going for God. And he's a soul winner and he loves the Lord. And that's the way Philemon was. And he says of him in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, remembering thee always in my prayers, hearing. There's the other modifier. I thank God, remembering, I thank God, hearing. Hearing of thy love and thy faith. Now, understand, Paul knew Philemon personally. We already established that in our first time together. His ministry at Ephesus had probably brought forth the likes of Epaphras as well as Philemon. These were guys who probably got saved as they were out there doing market work or whatever, going from place to place, doing whatever they did. And Philemon, he says to him, in a little while, he'll say, you owe me your own life besides. So somewhere along the line, he probably was the guy who was responsible for bringing Philemon to the Lord. But not only did he have that direct connect with him, but also every time he met somebody who met Philemon, they'd talk about him. Now, guys, testimony is everything. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, you know. Be better to be an honest person with a good name. To take a hit, you know, financially or personally, so that somebody else will feel good toward you and think well of you. You know, we are, to some people, the closest thing they'll ever meet to a real Christian. You know, they're far and few and far between. They're, you know, there's such a smattering of this, that, and the other, and all kinds. We need to make it look good. I remember Dr. Falwell used to say, well, if Baptist got a bad name in your area, you go in there and you give it a good name. You be a good Baptist. I don't care what they were. You just love Jesus and keep on. And it's the same thing. If Christianity has got a bad name in the world in which you live, your job, go in there and give it a good name. Philemon had a good name, and when people said his name, a smile played at the corners of their lips. They just thought, yeah, Philemon, oh man, what a blessing that guy was. Now, gang, we can do this. And I think, I started out, who do you admire? I think Paul admired this guy. The way he's talking about him, hearing of your faith. Man, people would talk about Paul in all kinds of ways, you know. Throughout his ministry, they were saying, you're not an apostle, and you're just a gainsayer, and you're just undercover, and you're trying to sneak up on us. And Paul saying, you know, whenever I hear about you, Philemon, people talk well of you. He says in verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith. Is that what people hear about you? Is that what people hear about us? Of your love? Of your faith? There's a lot of things people might hear about you. Oh, he's a good sports guy. He's good this. She's a good cook. She's love and faith. The two adornments of the Christian character that should be foremost, you know. Bible says a fair woman without discretion is like a pearl in a swine's snout. We're the bride of Christ. And God would have us be the kind of people others smile when they think of us about. In the good way, of course. He says, hearing of your faith and love. Why? Because faith and love were the adornments this man had. Faith, of course, means to be convinced. And how do people know you're convinced? They know you're convinced about your salvation and about Christ and His saving ability by your behavior. People know your faith and the degree of your faith by what it is you value, what it is that you care about, what it is that moves you, what it is that you, how it is you speak. You know, when you're in love, in those early days especially, you're getting married, you know, you're all lit up, you know. People know you're in love. It's all over you. Same thing, faith. Faith. They know. By the way, you talk about these things. Love. You make much of Jesus. But not just Jesus, because he says in verse 5, hearing of your faith, your love and your faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all the saints. Now, he has special praise here for him. He's a guy that makes it easy for him to pray. He's a guy that makes it easy for him to find purchase for his hope. In verse 5, he hears of his faith and love, and it's a faith and love which he has toward the Lord Jesus. Now, very important, because it says, and toward, at the end of verse 5, all saints. But the word toward, in both cases, are not the same word. The first word for toward is the word pros, which means toward. Okay, toward Jesus. He has love and faith for Jesus. First. First. It is a relationship with Jesus that this man had. And everybody saw it. Everybody knew it. Man, he just loves Christ. He loves him. And then it says, and toward, Greek word for this word is not pros, it's ice or unto all the saints. In other words, because he loved Jesus, it made it easy for him to love the saints. Saints aren't always easy to love. Sometimes, you know, we feel like we're in a nursery, you know, and we kind of, you know, I don't know about you. I got this little guy and he's messing with my heart now and it's kind of cool, and he'll see me and he'll put his arms up and run at me. And he doesn't do that to anybody else. So don't any of y'all start trying to get him to do that. Because that's mine. All right? That's mine. But it's blessing my heart. But you know, it only takes him about two or three drools on my shirt to start making me feel a little... You know. Can anybody relate? Can I get an amen? All right. When they start drooling and their nose starts and they're rubbing their faces in their arm. You know, I mean, I think he's cute as all get out, but you know, please, somebody. You know, and this is the saints. Sometimes we feel like we're in the nursery. Oh, it's great. Oh, wonderful. And the next thing you know, somebody, blah, you know, there's a little bit of something was going on in the room, and we offend and we poke each other. And sometimes it's not easy. But because we love Jesus, we stay in there, don't we? And that's what he did. He had love toward Jesus and therefore unto the saints. Now, folks, people tell me sometimes, well, I can't get to church. Man, I don't know. I want to be in church, don't you? I mean, it's a dry and thirsty land out there. The Bible says where no water is. You know what? In here we got some water. There's some quenching going on when we come together in the Word, isn't there? I mean, it's like, okay, that's what it is. Doesn't matter what Obama's doing. Doesn't matter what our state senator's doing. Doesn't matter what the taxes are doing to my job. God is on the throne. I'm good. Now, we got to get that. And the other perk, not just that the Word's there, but God's children are there. David said, as for your saints, they are the majestic ones. He says in another translation, the excellent ones. You see, the reality is that if you really knew who you were in Christ and who you were around, you'd be so thrilled to be here because God's people are here. God's word is exalted, and God smiles when his word is exalted. You know, so many people turn their backs on God. The most devastating thing I think we can do when there's a tragedy is have a moment of silence. I think that's ridiculous, and I think it's an offense, personally to hear somebody, we're going to have a moment of silence. What? Shouldn't somebody pray? Shouldn't somebody pray? I think so. We all have a moment of silence. I'm going to sit over here. I'm going to pray. You know? And now, you just want to stand up in the stadium. Child's been killed in a car accident. We're going to have a moment of silence for our football player that was killed or whatever it might be. A moment of silence. Maybe we ought to be praying that all the other kids don't go the way that that young man did if he didn't know the Lord, or that they'd all go the way he did if he did know the Lord. You see, we are afraid to identify. The Bible says that this man had faith and love. Everybody could see it all over him. It was for Jesus, and it was therefore laid upon the saints. Now, if you love Jesus, you're going to love the saints. Because that's what will make Jesus happy. Isn't that true? You know, one thing I learned about my wife early on, there was certain little things I could do to make her happy. One of them was clean up the dog dirt in the backyard when we were living in an apartment where we shared a yard. Now, I'm 1 year in, okay? And this was weird for me. I'm like, really? Dog dirt? She smiles. She gives me a hug. This is good. Okay, dog dirt. Wait a minute. Dog dirt? Really? But because the yard was cleaned up, she was at peace. I came to learn something else that I had to share just because it's ridiculous. But it's true. But also, what about the kids? Playing with the kids. A woman never loves her husband more than when she sees him. What? Playing with the kids makes her love them. What about Jesus? He never smiles upon us more than when we're loving His children. We are His hands and His feet. And because He loved Jesus, Philemon loved the saints. Remember, he had a church in his house. How much more can you get inconvenienced than having the church in your house, you know? I mean, we're talking knocking things over, cleaning up afterwards. We had this funeral here in December, right after the Christmas holiday, I think it was. Might have been right before, whatever. Right around there. It was terrible outside, messy, and we had a funeral. Guy couldn't afford a place, and I said, no, you can have it here, and that's fine. But I'm here until like 11:30, just vacuuming and cleaning, because it was a wake one night and a funeral the next. You couldn't leave it. What I'm saying is that that's what it's like to have a church in your house every day. He did that. And he did it because he loved Jesus. He was inconvenienced. He was put out. But he didn't mind. Everybody who saw him said, you know what? He's still shaking hands, smiling, wiping the sweat from his brow. How you doing? Man, I'm so glad you're here. Now that's the kind of person Paul would admire. And I wonder if we can say, I want to be like that. Paul wanted to be like that, I believe. Verse 6 shows us that not only does he have special prayer praise for Philemon, but he also makes specific prayer for him. And when I say for him, it might be more about him. You'll see why. Verse 6 says that. Underline the word that. This is the request he would make for him. He remembers him in his prayer, and when he prays that something. What? That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. You know, I've read this Bible a lot, and I've read a lot of the epistles, and very seldom does he talk about, like, this is the commendation. This is not about something he needs. This is something he's got that he wants to be everybody to get in on. He's saying, Philemon, I'm praying that your characteristics would be something others would really begin to see how cool it is about you. That's pretty neat. In verse 6, he says that I pray that the communication of thy faith, and the word communication is the Greek word koinonia. It's the word for fellowship. We get the word in our words in America, we get the word coin from it. A coin is something that's very common for most people. It's a common use thing. You know, koinonia means that which is in fellowship, that which you have in common, that which is a connectivity. The word fellowship is nice. Some people, I think it might be the New King James, says sharing. Does it say sharing? Yes, sharing in the New King James. And the idea, though, is fellowship. Now, what is the fellowship? He says in verse 6 that the fellowship of thy faith. In other words, the idea that his faith was indeed a fellowship. That he had fellowship with God. Now, you could turn it around with sharing, and the sharing of thy faith could be, well, he's evangelistic. He shares his faith with other people. But the sense seems to be more that his faith was a certain variety, a caliber of faith that others should emulate. The fellowship of his faith, the kind of faith he had. Now, folks, we all have a kind of faith here tonight. Each one of us has our own. What is your variety? Is it an undercover faith? Is it a no-show faith? Is it a excitable faith? Is it a faith that speaks or a faith that stands down? Is it a strong faith, a weak faith? Is it a faith that really does impact your day-to-day life? That he really is God? There really is coming a sweet by-and-by and we're going to get ready for it? You know, all of that is part of what our faith. This guy had a faith that Paul says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effectual. The word effectual is energeo. We get the word energized from it. That it may be more energized. In other words, not that his faith was not energized, but that others would see it. Because look what he says, be energized by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. In other words, he wants others to see the faith of Philemon. He prayed, God, I pray that others would see the kind of faith this guy has. I pray that others would be impacted by the things that he does and the way that he lives and the way that he behaves and the things that he sacrifices. This is the kind of guy, Philemon, you want to be like. And God, I just pray that people wouldn't miss that. So understand that when he's praying that it would be energized, he's praying that there would be others looking at it and seeing it. You know, people have a lot of reasons to believe if they would just open their eyes. Isn't that true? I mean, there's a lot of reasons to believe. We're going through the book of Revelation. If somebody did not know God and then they joined us from chapter by chapter and they began to put together A, B, C and put the, you know, connect the dots, they would be sitting back saying, wow, this is pretty cool. Wow. It's pretty scary. Wow, maybe I need to get saved because that's what faith does. It comes from hearing. Hearing by the word. Many reasons to believe. There are reasons to believe when sometimes you're down and God just shows up. Isn't that true? Sometimes God just shows up. This blesses you in spite of yourself. Aren't you glad that he carries you? Like in the Footprints in the Sand poem, you know, there's that whole concept of when you were hurting, I carried you. And something worked out. I remember I think it was like 1990. I was put in jail for a week for the rescue movement. Yes, in jail. I was in jail. Because I was sitting in front of an abortion clinic back when our minds began to wake up and think, wait a minute, this is crazy. 32 babies are going to die in this clinic today. 32 are going to be cut up. And the church had let it get to that point. And finally somebody was saying, maybe we should do something about it. And we stepped in and I did. Well, I don't think it's something we could have done forever. It certainly brought attention to it, and I'm not going to go into all the ins and outs. I was glad I did it, and I'm glad I did it to this day. But when I was put in jail, God showed up. He showed up in so many ways. When I had nothing in my hands, no power in my life, people were bringing toys and gifts to my children, giving money to my family. A Bible was gotten to me out of the blue. The Catholic guy who was sort of the older guy who was arranging a little devotions, he didn't know what to say about the Bible. He said, so he came up to me and he said, Dave, would you like to share? So for a week, I got to preach to a bunch of Catholic people. And he began to ask me, he said, well, we were going to talk about the Magnificat today. I said, oh, it says God my Savior, I'm there. Maybe these Catholics would understand Jesus was her Savior, Mary's Savior too. But I got to preach and I got to share. And I actually got to win a guy to Christ while I was in there. God shows up. You know, folks, I just want you to know that when you get to the end of your rope, God does carry us. We have so many props. We see it just like it's flashes in the pan rather than wave upon wave. You know, when you're in destitution, it's wave upon wave. When you're in your, you know, prosperity, it's flash in the pan. And we need to kind of draw down by putting ourselves in over our heads sometimes if we want to get that wave going. But the Bible says of this guy that he had a specific prayer for Philemon. And he says he prays that the fellowship of his faith, the kind of fellowship his faith was involving, one with Christ and a relationship with Christ, may become energized and understand that, you know, no matter how much evidence God sets forth to this world, the reality is that without the Spirit of God, there's really not going to be a whole lot of fruit. It's not by might nor by strength, the Bible says, but by thy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is huge in the backstory of everything that's going on. He's always at work. He's convincing and convicting. The Bible says the Spirit of God convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That means that the Holy Spirit's job right now on every single man, woman, boy, and girl as they come of age, He convinces them of sin. They know what it is to feel caught and feel wrong and feel guilty. And He convinces them of righteousness. When they see it, they say, that's it. And of judgment. Yeah, one day you're going to die. He lets everyone drink deeply of these three things. And His job is to energize those three things. And He says, I'm praying that God will energize the fellowship of your faith in the eyes of other people. Through how? He says, through the acknowledgement, or by the acknowledgement of every good thing that is in you. That other people would acknowledge what is in you. There's a lot in you. Now, folks, since he had such a testimony, to have a runaway slave would be more humiliating, wouldn't it? Make you look guilty. What were you doing beating that slave at night? Were you whooping up on him? He must have wanted to get away. And of course, we're all about just thinking the worst about people, and it's very easy to go down that road, isn't it? Well, the Bible says in this passage that there was good things in him. Every good thing. Agathos. It's the good-natured stuff, the good character. It was all in there. And he had it. And Philemon had a testimony. Everybody would talk about it. And he says, I just pray that other people would see this kind of thing in you, which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm not trying to feather your bonnet. I know the only good thing you've ever done was because Christ is in you and He did something in you to make you that way. But you know it too. And that's what makes it genuinely good. When you do good things, a lot of times the world can rationalize it away. Well, they're just a good person. So he says, in you, in or by Christ Jesus. You see, Christ is the one who made us different. He's the one who makes the difference. It's like the water in my brownies or my cake. If I didn't put the water in the cake, it was flat. It was, you know, I got one bite out of it and it was digestible, but the rest of the cake got gone, you know, in the proper fashion. If Christ is not the one getting the glory, what's the point? Are we bearing testimony to ourselves? Jesus said, listen, every cup of cold water given in my name will not lose its reward. But there is that cup of cold water that was given not in his name. I was just a good person. I was just a nice person. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for us to identify our motivations in the midst of it all. Somehow making it clear that we are so identified with him. You know, they called him what? Christians first in Antioch. They called them Christians. Why? Because they were identifying with that name. And we saw in the church age that it was the name, the word and the name. His word and his name. Those were central to the Christian identity. He says, I just pray that, you know, everything that you are about, your fellowship with Christ, your relationship with Him, your good things that you're about, he says, that are in you because of Christ, I just pray that all that would be energized. That's my prayer. It would all be, everybody would be energized by other people being able to see what I see. What I see. Do others see in you something that would make them want to turn to Christ? Well, if they would really see Philemon, Paul was confident that they were. And he says, for, and here's his justification for such a prayer. He says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. We have great joy. Word joy here is charis. He says, we have great grace. Do you know, charis is from Cairo, which means rejoice. But charis is not Cairo, okay? It's grace. Paul's in prison, And he sees this guy, Philemon, as a source of great cause of rejoicing. He draws down on this guy's testimony. Now, folks, we're in a battle. We are. I mean, souls of men, you know, day-to-day battles for a little ground in our Christian experience, growth, you know, and fortitude and strength and cultivating of the Christian virtues in our own lives and caring for our families and our country and our loved ones. You know, these are all things that we're in a battle about. And if we really saw it as a battle, that it really is, because the devil's certainly not sitting down. The Bible says we wrestle with principalities and powers. We do. We're wrestling with them every day. That's a wrestling match, you know, but doesn't it do your heart good when one of your teammates wins? We got Tyler Wilson. He wrestles. He gets to wrestle. He actually did real well, and he was telling me his story. We're going down to McDonald's one night on Sunday night. We're going on over there, and he's just up there leaning in, telling me all about it, and he was all excited and how his team had gone pretty high up in the competition, and it was just exciting to him that others in his group were winning. He says, yeah, we got this one guy. His name's Philemon. No, it wasn't what he said. That's what we could say. We're on a wrestling team. And I wonder how you're doing. I got to tell you, I had a roommate who was a phys ed major in college. And he'd walk in, he'd do this, that, and he was a little guy. But, you know, if you're a wrestler, you matched up with other little guys, right? It was his senior year, and it was about a month before we got finished with the school year, and it found out that he had never won one match. And I'm like, you've never won, I mean, you know, I'm only 22 or something, you know, and I'm like, what? You never won one match? You kidding me? He's like, kind of walking around with his head down and got real busy real quick. But, you know, upon reflection, I got to say, what a guy. Never wins. But he's on the team. And he keeps getting in the ring. And even that humiliation, I'm sure he probably became the guy in the corner who, man, you did great. Man, he became the encourager. He might not have won a match, but he won some respect. Beloved, we're in a battle. We wrestle not. But sometimes we win, don't we? And when we win, isn't it good? And when your brother wins, your sister wins, isn't that good? Somebody calls you up, says, hey, so-and-so got saved. Or, hey, you know, could you pray for so-and-so? Yeah, we're praying. And you got that prayer movement going. He says, for we have great joy and consolation. The word here is parakalesis for consolation. Basically, it means to draw to yourself, to draw near to oneself. The idea is that when I'm struggling, I draw the memory of you close in because I have hope that others will prevail even if God takes me out. You see, Paul always, especially at this time in his life, was in the shadow of his demise. He knew that it was very likely he would get killed, and he inevitably did. They cut his head off. This is Paul. They cut his head off. I mean, we don't think about that very often, but they did. This guy's going to pay the ultimate price. Lay your head down, and they're going to chop it off. That just blows my mind to put it in perspective, but he lived in light of that. And he says, when I get a little nervous, a little faint-hearted, he says in 2 Corinthians 1, having the sentence of death in ourselves, despairing even of life, when I get like that, you know what? I have had great consolation just drawing near the thought of you. That means he found courage because there were other people in the world like him. You know, we're just a heartbeat away. Somebody says the church doesn't have any, you know, grandkids. It's always kids and then more kids. And, you know, you either have kids or you don't. I mean, that's it. And that's what we're seeing. I mean, look at our attendance many times on a Wednesday night. It's down there, doesn't it? And people, oh, man, I'd rather be anywhere. Why? This is what we're going to remember about heaven. This is where the water is. This is the clearing. Get our minds around the reality. Blow away all that smoke and, oh, there it is. I was doing some burning the other day. There was a point when I threw some wet leaves in there. It wasn't a good idea. But you know what? I have a big fence, so nobody knew who it was. Oh, it was our house. So Alan's on the other side of this, and he says, oh, Dave, look a little smoky over there. And I'm thinking, So he found me. He caught me. We get to brush away all the smoke and we get to see clearly. The Bible says that He found great joy and consolation in Thy love, in His sacrificial love that He had shown to other people. And He says, because, and here's what it looked like when He loved, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by Thee. I just love the King James saying the bowels of the saints. I love the fact that Song of Solomon says, "You moved my bowels," when he saw his beloved. I'm like, wait a minute. We don't live like that. But you know, they understood something that we do too. We just don't use that word. The idea is, we talk about gut-wrenching, right? We talk about gut-wrenching. We talk about butterflies. We understand there's an emotional connection. When you're under great anxiety, have you ever just sat down at one point or another and not realizing how you've been holding your, gritting your teeth? You sat down and you went, got that big sigh on? Why? Because you hold it right there. He says, you know what? Because of you, Philemon, the bowels of the saints have found anapao, which is the idea of pausing in their midst. They found a place of rest in you. I wonder if you're a restful place, an oasis in people's lives for Christ. Are you an encourager? Are you a blessing? Are you a smile? Are you a soft spot in a hard world? Because that's what God wants us to be. You see, Philemon was like that, and I think Paul wished he were like that more. You know why? Because I hear Paul talking about others talking about him. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." People didn't see Paul as necessarily a soft spot. His words were rough and hard on them. It's hard to hear Paul. You looked at him and he wasn't all that attractive. He probably had bodily presence being weak. Probably he might have had like seepy eyes. You ever seen somebody with an eye infection? It's just kind of gross. That might have been him. Really, it was him. He probably couldn't see. He told the Galatians that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. Luke the physician followed him around. And when he wrote with large letters, probably because he couldn't see real well. No, he said his speech was contemptible. He wasn't eloquent. Man, I wish I were like you, Philemon. Because he says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We're of the same womb, which is what brother means. But, you know, you're just a cut above. Now, all of that is Paul working up to ask him to take Onesimus back. But in refreshing his mind on what's true about Philemon, he's pretty confident he's going to do it. In fact, he says later, "I know you're probably going to do more than I even ask." But you know what? What I want to take away from here is the fact that this was a true brother. A true brother. And I want you to ask yourself. I want me to ask myself. Are you a true sister, a true brother? Because a true sister, a true brother, is somebody who's there for you. You know, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but that just implies that brothers stick pretty close. We need each other. Paul needed him for comfort and encouragement and joy, and we need each other. People just don't realize how much encouragement they give just by showing up, like my roommate. Just by the fact that he was there and he hit his match and we didn't forfeit, we fought, even though we might not always win. Listen, never sell short the fact that your presence in the church and in the kingdom of God, don't ever sell it short. It matters. It means something. And it encourages people around you. Amen? It's true. It really is. Here was a guy who was a true brother. Let's be like him. Let it be our faith and love that others speak of when they think of us. Amen. All right, I'm going to